In the first Lord of the Rings film, Fellowship of the Ring, there's an interesting saying that is said by Frodo. This is what he says. I wish we did not live in times like this. And Gandalf, in reply, gives very wise words, and this is what he says. He says, it's not for us to choose the times we live in, but it is for us to decide how we live in the times we are given. This is not scripture, but it's useful advice. Maybe amongst those who are Rings fans, it almost is treated as scripture. But it is important. It's not for us to choose the times we live in, but it's for us to decide how we live in the times we are given. Amongst the older generation, and I include myself in that older generation, the people who can remember payphones with B's and A's, people who can remember not having a fridge, having to put the milk outside in the cold, so that would be all right, and so on and so on. But we have a tendency to say, well, it's not like it used to be. It's not like in the old days. And I just don't want to live in this world. We might say that. I actually think I'd have suited quite well 100 years ago, because then there'd be no computers, no technology, and it would just be pens and pen and ink. But then I'm sure I'd have got into a terrible mess with the old ink pens, as I used to in school. But, you know, we might have wishes that we could be somewhere else, doing something else, but we can't. We live in this world as it is, and we have to live in it, recognizing what this world is. And there is a stark reality to face in this world. And that is that the world that we live in is essentially divided into two. Maybe many others would divide the world into other groups. But the Word of God divides the world essentially into two. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who rest on the finished work of Christ and sins forgiven, and the other group, those who have no hope, remain in their sins, and the only prospect is judgment. So at the very beginning of our service this morning, I want to emphasize that you and me, I'm in one of those two groups, and so are you. And which group is it? Well, the book of Proverbs is a fascinating book. And Proverbs 4 comes in the middle of a block of chapters 1 to 9, which are talking about wisdom. And essentially, it has the picture of a father giving advice to a son. And it is important to read it, even today. And the reason we read it is because it hasn't gone out of date. There are many things that go out of date. There used to be a book that my grandparents had, and it was something like this. It was called Inquire Within About Everything. And it was fantastic. And I used to love reading the letters that said, how to write to Lord so-and-so. Well, I was never likely to write to Lord so-and-so. I never have. But you know, that book now would be an antique piece, out of date completely. The Bible isn't. This was written 3,000 years ago. It is still absolutely relevant for today. And we're going to see this morning, chapter 4 of Proverbs gives us how to live for God in the midst of a wicked world. How to recognize what God wants us to do and live for Him. Verses 18 to 19 of chapter 4 are crucial verses right in the middle of this chapter. And this is what they say. The path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. We're into our two ways again. The path of the just or the way of the wicked. Which path are you on this morning? Are you on the path of the just? Have you trusted in Christ? Made just? Made righteous? By God, or instead you remain as you are, on the way of the wicked, which leads to disaster. And verses 18 to 19, we're going to see, are a hinge verse, two verses that are a hinge verse. We can look back and forward. They're really the centre, the hub of the passage. Because if we do live lives as God wants us to do, having trusted in Him, living according to His wisdom, then this is what we'll do. Because verses 18 to 19 is an appeal to live for God and be on the path of the just. But what we're going to see is if we are on that path of wisdom, then verses 1 to 9, we'll acknowledge the truth of the word. We'll appreciate the teaching of the word that we have experienced in verses 10 to 13. We'll avoid the path of the wicked, that's verses 14 to 17. And if we're on the path of wisdom, in verses 20 to 27, and we're going to particularly look at that later on, we're going to see that we are to apply the word to every area of life. We cannot be a Sunday-only Christian. If we are a Christian, we are 24/7. I hate that expression, but it seems to really give the idea, doesn't it? We are 24/7 Christians. Every day at work, you're a Christian. At home, you're a Christian. With your friends, you're a Christian. Outside, in leisure pursuits, you're a Christian. And we're going to examine that later on. So first of all, let's think of the appeal to all. And are we on the path of the just? Are we those who truly know God? Well, if we desire to know the wisdom of God, if we want to know how God wants us to live and how we should have a relationship with God, then how do we start that life? How do we become those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ and now know God as Father? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says this: "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying this. He said, "I know when you were young, you were taught the scriptures. And it was crucial you were taught the Bible because it made you wise for salvation." So if we want to live for God, if we want to live according to God's wisdom, then we need to go to the Bible. We need to find in the scriptures what God says, how we should live. And Paul says to Timothy, your wisdom started when you became a Christian. Your wisdom started when you realized that salvation only came through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not, as Christians, we're not bigots, but we are those who know what the truth is. Because the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The truth is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to get rid of our sins and have our sins forgiven, then salvation is found alone in Christ Jesus. How is it obtained? By faith. By acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, and turning to the Lord Jesus by faith. That is how we are saved. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you became wise when you made the first step of becoming a Christian, of coming into salvation because of what the Lord Jesus had done on the cross of Calvary. So we might say this morning, have we started on that path? Are we Christians? Are we now on the path of the just? Are we now those who are living by God's wisdom? C.H. Spurgeon said this: "Conviction of ignorance is the doorstep to the temple of wisdom." Conviction of ignorance is the doorstep to the temple of wisdom. So first of all, if we want to live by God's wisdom in our lives, we have to admit that we're ignorant. Not something we very readily agree to, but we have to admit that we are ignorant. We know nothing without knowing God, without trusting in God, that He is the one who provides all that we need to live for Him in this world. Many today talk about spiritual journeys. It might be journeys that involve the New Age, that involve crystals, that involve the occult, all sorts of things talked about spiritual. And maybe even the thought of, in some way, getting in touch with God, however they define God. Always good to go to someone like John Calvin. He never minces his words. This is what he says: "To search for wisdom apart from Christ means not only foolhardiness, but utter insanity. His words, not mine. True wisdom only comes through Christ. Read that again. To search for wisdom apart from Christ means not only foolhardiness, but utter insanity. True wisdom only comes through Christ. That's why we do not speak with uncertain words when we preach the word of God from this place and from other places, because true wisdom only comes through Christ. You're only going to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God through Christ. So what's the prospect for the wise person? Well, we have the person and the path of wisdom. The path of the just is like the shining sun. The path of the just. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this: for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we trusted in Christ, we received the righteousness of God. Christ took our sin upon us and the punishment that should have come to us. And now we are able to say that when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. He sees us in Christ and we're saved. And we're saved for eternity. We've now started out on the path of the just, on the way to heaven. My wife had still has a cousin. And many years ago, he went on his first day to school. Now, his mother deposited him in school, expecting him to stay the full course. She worked somewhere else. And at lunchtime, my mother-in-law happened to look out the window, and there she saw her nephew just standing there round about lunchtime. And so she said to him, did you enjoy school? Oh, yes, he said, yes. So, but why are you home now? Oh, I finished. I've come home. So what was he saying? He's saying, that's it. I've done it now. School's very nice, but that's it. I've got that bit over with. And you know, sometimes people almost think the Christian life is like that. You know, come to the Savior and trust in him, and then we just sort of take it easy. That's the end. The Bible never speaks of the Christian life as being easy. Paul often speaks of it as being something like a marathon. It is something that is going to be a long, hard journey, but it's so rewarding. It's the path of the just. And that's why the writer here says the path of the just is like the shining sun. Really, the ESV translates it, it's like the first light of dawn. The path of the just is like, it starts off as the first light of dawn. You know, we're not naturally righteous. When we're born into this world, we are not Christians. There comes a point in our life when we realize our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is then we pass from darkness into the wonderful light. We now start on the path. And it is, in a sense, when we become Christians, we are starting out. It's all new. If you have been saved not long, you'll probably think of it in that terms. Even if you've been saved a number of years, maybe you can remember when you first got saved. And maybe you'll think of some of the mistakes you made. Almost like the first light of dawn. It wasn't all totally clear to you by any means. I remember a friend of ours, a Chinese girl from Singapore, she said, you know, when I was a Christian, I used to go along to church, and she said, I knew nothing. I understood nothing. I went in understanding nothing. I went out understanding nothing. And I said, well, has it improved? And she said, oh yes, I now see. And when we first become Christians, lots of things we don't understand. It's just like the dawn. Maybe we don't all of us see the dawn, but you know, when the dawn comes, it's just maybe a light that gradually becomes stronger and stronger as we go along. And we are to live holy lives walking in the light. We're to live lives that are in the light and not darkness. And more and more be governed by the one who is the light of the world, living lives of light, living lives of sincerity. What does light do? For those of you who are house proud, and those of you maybe who are not house proud, what is it like when the sun really shines? What does it reveal? It reveals the dust, very clearly. Normally close the curtains when that happens. But that's what it does. Light reveals darkness. Light reveals where the problem is. Light reveals things in their true estate. And when we become a Christian, we see things now as they really are. The light is dawning. The light of the world is in our lives. And we begin to see that things we maybe had no problems with years ago, we do have a problem now. And so, light. But then there's progress. He goes on to speak of progress. He says, that shines ever brighter. I think the thought is here, starting off with dawn, moving towards noonday when the sun is at its brightest and its strongest. And the Christian, the one who truly lives a life dominated by the wisdom of God, is one who is expected to live lives that are more and more dominated by the light of wisdom. There becomes a sureness about our walk. We get to know what the Bible says more and more. We get to know what God would want us to do. And so we should be making progress every year. So that not us, but others can say, you do seem to have made progress. You seem to be growing in the Christian faith. There's evidence in your life that you really do love the Lord. We're going from strength to strength, or Scripture says glory to glory. The one thing we can never say is, I've arrived. That's it. I've got there. We can't. C.H. Spurgeon, many years ago, he met someone, he was at a dinner table with someone who had this sort of idea, and he said, I've reached the state of sinless perfection. So Mr. Spurgeon kept quiet. Didn't say anything. Unusual for Mr. Spurgeon. And then, a little while later, as the meal was going on, Mr. Spurgeon picked up a jug of water and threw it in the face of the man who believed that he had reached the state of sinless perfection. The way he reacted showed that he hadn't quite got there yet, I have to say. That's the way Mr. Spurgeon worked. But we haven't. If we think we have, or we're getting there, or we're almost there, let's look at the Word of God. But then he speaks of the perfection that's reached by wisdom. He says, unto the perfect day. The idea that the ways of right living, people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. But you know, there is a day coming when it's all over. The perfect day. When we will be perfect, because we will be with our Saviour. We will be there rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. One day, just as noonday is the zenith of strength, we will be there at the zenith of strength. We're no more struggling. We will be personally in heaven. And what will we see in heaven? The glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. You looking forward to that? I certainly am. You know, sometimes things get obscured, but we'll see the Lamb in all His beauty, in all His glory, one day. The perfect day. But we always have to be honest, and we have to say there is another side to it. What about the prospect for the wicked? The people who say, you can enjoy your Christian life, I'm sure you do, but it's not for me. And they've never moved from darkness to light. They've never trusted in Christ. Never lived by God's wise way of living. And we see that the way of the wicked is like darkness. We live in an enlightened age which has rejected God's wisdom, rejected God. And how does God describe this age that we live in? He says it's darkness. In fact, really the idea is it's deep darkness. Remember the darkness that covered the land of Egypt. That's the thought of the idea of the word that's here. It's deep darkness. Leave God out of life and we're in a state of darkness, of ignorance, error, sin and misery. The Lord Jesus in John 3 verse 19 says, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And today if you look around, if you go on the internet, be very careful what you look at. There is great darkness. There is so much to discourage and to move even Christians away from the truth. We see darkness. And the darkness doesn't actually achieve anything. It's got no progress about it at all. After all, if you were in a room completely dark and you didn't know the room at all, you'd be very reluctant to move forward, wouldn't you? That's what they do in some of these films, so it's all dark. And they move forward and suddenly there's a huge gaping hole. We don't know. And that is what it's like to live a life away from God, in absolute darkness, no progress being made. And then he goes on to speak of the peril of the path of wickedness. He says they do not know what makes them stumble. The world today maybe likes to think that it knows all the answers. It's got all the answers. But it doesn't know. It doesn't know what to do. It doesn't know where to go. It has no solutions. A new problem comes into the way. And if you leave God out of it, then all that will happen is that people will just stumble over it. And in fact, when they see the solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 8, he speaks of laying a cornerstone, and those who believe in him will not be ashamed, that's the believers, but unbelievers find him a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So many people today don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They find him a stone of stumbling, but he will only lead to stumbling, to disaster. And verse 16 of the same passage says, their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Sadly, Christians, we live in an age where people are not just content with letting the Christians get on with meeting together in their little places, little churches, and just say, well, they can do what they like. We'll just leave them alone. That is not the case anymore. People today are determined to make us fall, to stumble. It's determined to, and it says, their sleep is taken away. In other words, there are people who are absolutely dedicated to really attack Christians, attack what we believe. And when what we believe is contrary to the culture of the day, then people lose their jobs. Remember the Asher case in Northern Ireland, people who were unprepared, bakers who were unprepared to bake a cake to celebrate same-sex marriage and relationships, and the problems that they got into, of eventually they won their case. That's the sort of world we live in. We have to recognize it. But sadly, those who are doing the stumbling, those who are doing the attacking, in the end, what is their absolute end? Well, the Bible speaks. Not no longer a deep darkness, outer darkness. Trusting Christ, we are on the path of the just that leads to the perfect day. That's the Christian. That's what we can rejoice in this morning. But if you're not a Christian, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So, if we are in the path of wisdom, then what are we to do? How are we to live? Well, we're not going to look at all the verses in the passage this morning, you'll be pleased to know. But we're going to just look very briefly at what it is when we are in the path of wisdom. When we really want to live by God's word. Well, first of all, in verses 1 to 9, we'll acknowledge the truth of the word of God. There's an openness to be taught in verses 1 to 3. You'll see in verses 1 to 3, it says, give attention to no understanding, I'll give you good doctrine. What that is saying is simply this. Listen to others, maybe older, with older Christians, maturer Christians, and listen to them. Are we willing to be taught? Do we want to be taught? Do we want to know what the Bible has to say? This means coming to hear the word of God, thirsting for the word of God. And then once we've heard the word of God, do not forsake my law. So there's an openness to be taught, an obedience to what we are taught in verses 4 to 5. Because what you read there is, he also taught me and said to me, first of all, let your heart retain my words. It is no good just listening to the word of God and doing nothing about it. We are to go from this place this morning and similar places whenever we meet together, and we are to say this, let my heart retain your words. I want to dwell on your word. I want to obey your word. I want it to characterize my life. I want to keep your commandments. And he goes on to say, he says this, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. When I was younger, and I still got the ability, I was very good at remembering facts about sport. 1927, not surprised I remember this. Who won the FA Cup final in 1927? The only time it went out of England, it was Cardiff City. And surprise, surprise, I'm from Cardiff. So I remember that, but I remember lots of things. And sadly, when I look back, all those facts are still in my mind. But if I'd paid more attention to what I heard about the Bible, maybe I would know more verses of Scripture, more and more about the Bible. We need to make sure we memorize the Scripture, read the Scripture while we're younger, because it will stick and it will have an impact on our lives. And then in verses 6 to 9, he says that we are to be overcome by eagerness to get wisdom. So much so that he says this in verse 7, exalt her, that's exalt wisdom, and she will promote you. The ESV says, prize her highly. What does he say? I don't know whether you're keen on winning prizes, or you've ever won a prize in anything, or you've known that if you do so-and-so, you'll win that prize. And if you're really keen, you'll put tremendous effort. If you're an athlete, you'll train and train and train. Whatever it is, you put effort into it because you prize the prize. You look forward to getting that prize. It becomes all-consuming. I always remember Daley Thompson, the decathlete, many years ago won 2 gold medals in a row at the Olympic Games, and someone asked him, why do you train on Christmas Day? Do you know what the answer was? He said, because my rivals don't. That's what he did. Just looking for that little edge. And it seemed to work. He won 2 gold medals. And, you know, the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we are to live lives where God comes first, where we are looking for the prize. We are seeking day by day to please God. And we'll do that by knowing what the Word of God has to say. And then he says about appreciating the truth in verses 10 to 13. He says we're led in the right paths. Our steps won't be hindered. And verse 13 says that take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. When I was in work, retired a couple of years now, when I was in work, I came to the conclusion that there were 2 types of people in work as well. There were people like me, and there were people who were absolutely dedicated totally to their work. Now, as a Christian, I should be a good worker, and hopefully I was, and conscientious. But really what they said, and sometimes they did say it, they said, work is my life. They would finish work and go home and do some more work. Work was totally overwhelming in their life. That is my life. And in fact, some of those same people, when I speak to them, they cannot contemplate the thought of being retired because they don't know what they'll do when they retire. Now, Christians, by the way, should never be wondering what you'll do when you retire. Christians should never be bored. There's tremendous amount of work. Someone said to my wife recently, who was retired, and they said, won't you be bored? Well, she certainly won't. She's already got plans. And a Christian should never be bored. There's always so more to do. But what is our life? People outside, maybe sport is their life. Whatever it may be. Things are their life. And we know it by the way that they behave and the way that they live. Do people know that Christianity is my life? They will if we live like Paul did, who said, for to me to live is Christ. And then we'll avoid the wicked path in verses 14 to 17. We will not mess with evil. We will not mess with sin. We will make sure that we keep away from it. And so much so that the writer says, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. He could have just said, avoid evil. But he doesn't, does he? He uses a number of words, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Sometimes I get accused of just saying the obvious time after time. And possibly the writer here could be accused of the same. But why do we say the same thing? Because we're emphasizing it. And he says, look, evil, you cannot mess with it. You cannot mess with sin. Avoid it. Keep away from it. It's like the little boy many years ago. And his mother said, do not go out swimming in the river. do not. And he said, right, no, I won't. Later on, it was all a bit quiet. And she just caught her son disappearing out of the front door with a rather suspicious package. And she said, what is that you've got there? Oh, it's my towel and my bathing trunks. And she said, I thought I told you not to go swimming. He said, oh, I'm not going swimming, but it's just in case I can't resist the temptation. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We know what's wrong. And we say, I'm not going to do it, but I'll just go. I'll see what's there. Maybe a program on television. I know it's not really quite right for a Christian to watch, but I'm sure I'll be all right. As soon as there's anything wrong on that program, I'll switch it off. And how often do we keep on watching? And we know we shouldn't really be watching. So many things we can multiply that in our lives, can't we? We're to avoid the wicked path. But now in verses 20 to 27, we see that if we are on the path of wisdom, we are to apply the word to every area of life. So if we are on the path of the just, it means, that awful word again, 24/7, we will live for God in every area. Every part of us will be dedicated to serve God. So much so that what the writer here talks about is we'll use our ears, we'll use our heart, we'll use our mouth, we'll use our eyes, and we'll use our feet. That's pretty much all of us really, isn't it? We will concentrate completely on serving God. We have the concentrating ear in verses 20 to 22. He says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And what Gary Brady does in his book on Proverbs says that here we have a checkup. And how do we do? When I read this passage, I must admit the checkup, my checkup was not too good as to how I react to the word of God and apply it to my life. So we're going to do that. First of all, he says, well, let's look at your ears. When you go to the doctor, they often like looking in your ears, don't they? Well, let's see what the ears are. He says, we're to incline our ear to listen. We're to put ourselves in the best position to hear. Incline your ear to my sayings. We made a good start by coming along this morning to hear the word of God. But, you know, it shouldn't just end here. When we talk to other believers, let's talk about the Bible. Let's ask questions. Is there someone you know who just to say, I really don't understand the Bible? We had a friend a little while ago, and she said, can I come round to your house to talk about the Bible? So we went through a course with her. Then something happened that really shook her, and she's stopped coming along to church for a couple of years, and now she's come back. And she says, I really need to get back to studying the Word of God. Good opportunities. Friends you might have, invite them round. Talk about the Bible. So talk to other believers. At home, reading the Word of God. In the morning, let's read the Word of God before we go to work. Let's read it when we get home. Let's know what the Word of God is. We hear so much ungodly advice and obscenity and foolish talk. Let's get to the Word of God. And he says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He says in verses 21 and 22, he says, they will provide health to all your flesh. How healthy are we? How well are we? What the writer says, if you want to be healthy as far as spiritually is concerned, as far as God is concerned, listen to the word of God. Apply the word of God and you will have health to all your flesh. There's vitality. Some people say to Christians, oh, it's a boring life. It's no life at all. But, you know, when you are a Christian, what do we say? It's true life. It's real. We're living. Really living. What did the Lord Jesus say? That I give life and that more abundantly. It's abundant life by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, as we read the Word of God, apply it to our lives, we will have a vitality about us. Then he talks about a clean heart. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So now the doctor moves on. Looked at our ears. He now looks at the heart. Now, I know a little bit about the heart because I've had a few problems with it the last few years. And I didn't really think that it would make too much difference if you had problems with your heart. It makes difference to all parts of your life. It affects every part of your life. And the heart, as far as the Bible is concerned, is the center of what I am. Therefore, I'm to guard it. as precious treasure. Do nothing to abuse it. Don't put into my heart things that are damaging. John Flavel said this, the heart is the treasury, the hand and the tongue just the shop. What is in there comes from the treasury. The hand and tongue always begin where the heart stops. So you might say, what does that mean? Well, let's modernize it slightly. How often do you go to a shop, you look around and you think, especially the corner shop, and you say, have you got so-and-so? And they say, hold on a minute, I'll go in the back room and I'll look in the store and see whether we've got that. I'll just check. They either come back with a yes or a no. They say, if it's in the storeroom, you can have it. And, you know, when we become Christians, we have a new heart and we're new creations. And our heart is the very essence of what we are. And we should stock our lives with what is really good, what is pleasing to God. Just as in a shop, if you have nothing there or just rubbish, you're not going to sell it. It's of no value. So also, our heart should not have rubbish, should not have filth, should not have trivia in it. It should have an essence to it that wants to please God. We think about the things of God. We dwell on the things of God. John Flavel again said this, heart work is hard work. Every sin has its beginnings in our hearts, but so does every good and holy word and deed. So what is your heart, the story of your heart got inside it? Is it filled with the glory of God? Filled with the greatness of God? Filled with desire to please God? It should be. But then the doctor moves on. He says, let's have a look in your mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Why do they look in their mouth? Because what they see in the mouth really shows what's going on in the rest of the body. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say is reflecting what we're thinking. And are you known for telling the truth? Are you honest? If we work, our employer should be able to trust us to say the right things, the honest things. So we're not deceitful, we're not perverse, we're straightforward in what we say. And neither will we say that which is obscene. We will make sure that our lips are kept away from anything that won't do us any good. And then he says, can I look into your eyes? Let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Athletes, when you see them in the 100 meters getting ready to run, what do? They just look ahead. They don't look around and wave to Auntie so-and-so in the crowd. They are concentrated on going forward. And the goal is 100 meters ahead. And what are we to do? Our eyes are to be like the writer says, look straight ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Look to Jesus. Concentrate on him. The psalmist said, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Don't be distracted. What have your eyes and my eyes been looking at over the last month? Over the last week? Films, TV, computer screens, magazines. Are our eyes in good shape? Are we looking at the right things? I love the words of Job in Job 31 and verse 1. And I think it's something maybe we could all do. This is what he said. I made a covenant with my eyes, particularly with men, of course, not to look lustfully at a girl. I made a covenant with my eyes. If we see things we shouldn't look, turn away. Be like Joseph of old. And then he moves on finally to the feet. He says, let's have a look at your feet. And it's a careful foot. And where do we can say, well, what do the feet do? They take us places. And where do my feet and your feet take you? This is what he says. There should be a planned walk. Ponder the paths of your feet and let all your ways be established. When you walk, you should look ahead. You should watch your steps. You should watch your path. And you should make sure you've got nothing that's an obstacle in front of you. When you're starting some new venture, don't rush into it. Look carefully. Ponder your steps. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And F.S. Arnott, a better person to quote from, said this, the best time to ponder any path is not at the end, not even in the middle, but at the beginning of it. You've got some new project ahead for the week? Have you got something that someone has said to you? Don't rush into it. Never rush into it. Say, I need time to think. I need time to pray. I need time to make sure, because when you start something, that's the time that is dangerous. And if you then start thinking halfway through, maybe way down the project, it's harder to get out of it. So look at the beginning. And then he talks about a perfect walk. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Perfect life for God. Don't swerve away to the bypath that John Bunyan speaks of in Pilgrim's Progress. We've all had some swerves in our life, haven't we? We've all moved away from the Christian life at times. We just moved away and not done what we should do. But then he speaks of the protected walk. He says, remove your foot from evil. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. Stay on the paths of righteousness. Avoid sin completely. Make sure that there's evil, we're nowhere near to be seen. When I was younger, brought up in quite a strict church, there were lots of things that we told not to do. And you might say, well, those are rather legalistic. Loads and loads of things. But today, I think we've gone to the other extreme, when we hardly say that we can really basically do anything. And there didn't seem to be any restrictions. And one of the things that the preachers used to preach in my day was this. Would I like to be found there, wherever it is, when Jesus comes back? It might be a little bit cliched, but think about it. Have you found yourself sometimes recently in different places where you would not really like to be if the Lord came back? That's something that we can answer ourselves. So finally, C.S. Lewis says this. The next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. And Thomas A. Kempis said this. He is truly wise who looks upon all earthly things as folly that he may gain Christ. Let's read that again. He is truly wise who looks upon all earthly things as folly that he may gain Christ. That's the way to live the path of the just. That's to live the wise life. Live that we may gain Christ. Amen.